Last week I spoke to you about a strange house because it was a spiritual house. Not a physical or material house, but it's a spiritual house, a house that you and I have a part in. We are lively stones built up together to glorify the Lord. And Jesus said he would build his church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And so it's strange because it's spiritual in nature, and we offer spiritual sacrifices. This morning, I want to continue the theme, when strange things happen. This time, when it's happening at home. Are you a stranger in your house? That's what I want to look at this morning. Are you a stranger in your house? Now, 1 Peter 3 is perhaps the most familiar of all chapters that Peter wrote for a couple of reasons. Number one, because he deals with the home, verses 1 through 8. And then there is a passage, Peter's teaching on baptism. I look forward to looking at that with you in a week or so. That has gotten a lot of conversation, a lot of study. So there's a great chapter that we're in, and I look forward to sharing it with you. But this morning, we're looking at verses 1 through verse 8, or verse 10, I believe I have on the screen for you. The word of our Lord says, beginning with verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Now, it's interesting. I think there's five or six verses there dedicated to the wives, and only one verse to the husband. I think it's obvious that husbands don't need near as much help as the wives do. Come on, man. I got enough guts to say it. Y'all could at least. Yeah, but she's watching. Hello, Mom. By the way, pray for my daughter. She's been very sick this week, and since attending to her, she's had another surgery on top of what she's been through. So she's very ill. So, I would like for you to pray for her. So thank you for somebody mentioning that to me. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally," I love this text, "finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." That's reading 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 10. Would you bow as I ask the Lord to help us in this study? Father, again, I come to you and ask you sincerely and as humbly as I know how to help me, for your glory and for your people, speak with clarity and authority the wonderful words of God. Help each of us, Lord, to not just hear them, but to do what we know how to do, to practice them. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless each person here today. Give them hope and help for wherever life may find them. In Christ's name, amen. You know, 1 Peter 2:11 said that we're strangers and pilgrims in the world. I spoke to you about that last week. Strangers and pilgrims make people uncomfortable. Strangers make us uncomfortable because they're just different than we are. When you're a stranger in someone's home, or vice versa, there's a difference. We do things. We have different cultures. We act different, speak different. So there's a certain level of discomfort when you're around strangers. Pilgrims, they also make us uncomfortable because they represent a community that is just a little more dedicated than most of us. They're maybe considered extreme or radical, but at the same time, their dedication sometimes can make us uncomfortable. And so strangers and pilgrims in the world, they themselves can be uncomfortable in the world, because the world makes them uncomfortable, because they have been changed by grace and they have new loves and new motives and all of these things. The world that they used to love becomes strangely different to them. They're not nearly as comfortable in it as they used to be. In an ever-changing culture, they find themselves less and less at home in this world. That's why Peter said, your citizenship is in heaven. It's not really on this earth. And so that's just a fact. That's a reality. But when the strangeness happens at home, when you feel like you are a stranger in your house, life can be even more difficult. Remember, 1 Peter 3 is a book that gives encouragement and hope to people that are suffering. As I told you, Nero was doing a number on Christians and persecuting them and in many different ways, and ultimately would even execute the Apostle Paul. And so all this was happening. It was a fiery trial. It was difficult days. And so Peter writes this to give comfort and hope and encouragement during these strange times. Now he turns his theme or his message. He wants to help that person that is in a marriage or in a home that is suffering and feeling somewhat like a stranger there because of their faith in Christ. This morning I want to divide our text two different ways. First of all, I want to look at what I call a divided marriage, and secondly, a united marriage. A divided marriage and then a united marriage. Now, what do I mean by a divided marriage? Well, it's when one person, one spouse, whether it be the husband or the wife, is a believer, and the other person is not. And that's who Peter begins this discussion talking about. He focuses particularly on the woman who is a believer and her husband is not. Sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes it's the husband that's a believer and the wife is not. Either way, it makes a terrible recipe. It is a divided marriage, and sometimes the believer feels very much like a stranger in that relationship. So, and by the way, I was listening to David Jeremiah this week. Well, I got back in the car after I'd left a hospital visit, and I guess he was preaching on marriage or the home. But what little I got, he was emphasizing the need for Christians to marry Christians. And so he said he was up in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a man wanted to come to home and eat dinner with he and his wife. And he says, my wife's got some questions. He said, one question really she wants to ask you that is just, it's really bothered her. He said, well, I'll do what I can. And so they had dinner, and she says, the husband says, okay, you wanted to ask the pastor a question. He said, yes, sir. Said, I want to know this. Said, if something were to happen and I was to die first, I know my husband, he's going to get married again. What I'm worried about, she said, I'm going to heaven. Now, if he marries again and then she dies, I've got to be around this woman that's married to my wife through my husband through all of eternity. She said, I just can't handle that. Well, Pastor Jeremiah went on to explain the words of our Lord where he said, in heaven, we don't marry or we're not given in marriage. But that didn't seem to satisfy her. She just couldn't get settled. So finally, Dr. Jeremiah spoke up and he said, "Without the man, without cracking a smile, without blinking, he says, honey, look, quit worrying about it. I'll tell you what I'll do. If I get married again, I'll marry somebody that's not going to heaven." Pastor said, "No, wait, no. That's not good either, you know. When you have a believer married to an unbeliever, it can really strain the marriage. It just makes it very difficult. And that's why young people don't even consider marrying an unbeliever, because you're just asking for problems. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells us, he says, we're not to be unequally yoked together. He said, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Because at the heart and soul of marriage is spiritual unity. And so a divided marriage is really a spiritual problem. But this spiritual problem spreads into other problems. A lot of people don't know what the source of their, why can't we get along? Why is life so difficult? Why is there so much tension, so much irritation? Two people not on the same page. I believe a lot of times problems can be rooted in a spiritual problem. Certainly, this marriage had a spiritual problem. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Now, here is a picture. The word in the Greek here are very strong. It pictures a man who is obstinate, a man who is stubborn, a man who has no flexibility at all in terms of considering what's right or wrong based upon the scriptures. He don't want to hear it. He don't want any part of it. Now, here's a wife. She's come to Christ. Now, she loves the Lord. She loves her church. She wants her children raised in church. And you've got a husband that wants nothing to do with it. He don't even want to hear anything about it. He doesn't want the wife preaching to him all the time. And so there's a home with a spiritual problem. This happens. Tension sometimes escalates to rebellion. And then rebellion sometimes surfaces with hateful words and hateful actions. And all sorts of problems can evolve from this spiritual problem here. And so Peter understands that Christianity is very new to this community. And some of the wives have been converted. And her husband is not yet saved. He knows there's a spiritual problem there. And his wife doesn't know what to do about it. It is a divided marriage because of a spiritual problem. Now, evidently, this is a young Christian woman who doesn't, as I said, know how to respond properly to this difficulty, which is certainly hard for people of all spiritual maturities to know what to do. But she does what's often done. She tries to fix a spiritual problem with a secular response. Now, I checked that word secular, and it actually means unspiritual. You know, one of the synonyms for secular is unspiritual. I thought, well, what a neat match there. You have a spiritual problem, and she's going to use a secular response to fix a spiritual problem. An unspiritual response to a spiritual problem fixes nothing. But this is what she tries to do, and you can't blame her for it. She doesn't know any better, and she wants to please her husband. But Peter cautions her. He says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Well, she wants to be beautiful. She wants to look good. She wants to get his attention. She feels she's a stranger in her home, and so she don't want to be invisible to him. She wants to be noticed. Perhaps maybe if she'll notice him or appreciate her a little bit more, then maybe his heart will soften to what she really wants to do, and that is win her husband to the Lord. Problem is, this is a secular response to a spiritual problem. And so she begins to work on the externals of her appearance. That becomes very important to her. And so she says she's going to start fixing up some things. She says, who's adorning? That's an interesting word there. It actually comes from the word cosmos. The word cosmos is the word that is used to describe the way God adorned the universe. It is a well-ordered system where God put the stars in place and the sun and the moon and all of those things, the cosmos. And so here's a woman who says, okay, I'm going to get it all together on the outside. I'm going to fix myself. I'm going to be well put together. I'm going to impress him with how I appear to him, in my appearance. And so she's got it all together. She's really well put together. And hopefully that will get his attention. Well, certainly it will, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But it doesn't fix the spiritual problem, you understand? I don't think Peter is talking down women fixing up. Thank God he's not. I mean, I don't recommend that women not fix up. I mean, you know, you walk around like the cat spent the night in your hair and everything. I mean, that's not good. And so, but she's cosmos. She wants to get all fixed up, everything prim and proper, okay? She begins with a new hairstyle. Said, let it be, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair. Now, I tried to research this a little bit, and it was typical that the women in the Roman days would tie their hair in lots of knots and then pile it up on top of their heads. And I guess the higher it was on the head, the more impressive it was, and certainly she stands out. One Greek theologian, Clement of Alexandria, Christian, but Greek theologian, says this. He said, women did not even touch their hair for fear of disturbing it. Sleep comes to them with terror, lest they should unaware spoil their coffee arts. I don't think I'm pronouncing that right, but that's the person that fixed the hair. They want them to get them up. So they said all this time, working on it, fixing it, making it just so, they didn't want to touch it themselves, and they dreaded going to sleep because when they woke up, all this effort would be for naught. So there's a lot of attention putting on the hair. And then he says of wearing of gold, which gold, you know, I guess diamonds have been a girl's best friend for a long, long time. Because Peter addresses here that they want part of the adornment to be a lot of jewelry and instrument, you know, various ornaments fashioned on their body. This will get his attention, right? And, you know, today we live in a society where people are putting ornaments everywhere. several of them in their ears, nose, tongue, face, lots of it. That creates some attention, no doubt. Putting on of apparel. Now, the word he uses for apparel here is not the word we'd use for clothes. Obviously, you know, clothes are there to protect the body, to cover the body. But the word for apparel here speaks to that outer adornment. It, we might say today it's that particular outfit, you know, that particular dress or whatever it is. Remember, what she's trying to do is get her husband's attention. You know, they have a spiritual problem in her home. She knows no better. She wants to try to fix a spiritual problem with a secular response. Nothing wrong with doing any of these things. But if you're trying to fix a spiritual problem, this won't help. That's what Peter's trying to teach. Certainly you can entice your husband or attract him or whatever, but it's not. Remember what her real problem is. He won't come to church with her. He won't come to Christ. He wants nothing to do with the Word of God. He is completely inflexible when it comes to the things of God. And so now she's going to try to use some of the world's way of doing things to fix a spiritual problem. It does not work. So Peter says, okay, here's a scriptural solution to your spiritual problem. In verse 4, he says this. If you want to win him, If you want him to come to Christ, let it be the hidden man of the heart. In other words, get your heart in shape. You remember cosmos, that's putting everything just right on the outside. But if you have chaos on the inside, the cosmos on the outside doesn't really help a whole lot. He says, get some cosmos on the inside. Get all of that fixed right, and that will have more impact on him than anything else. Because he'll see this hidden man of your heart. Now, that hidden man of the heart is not Jesus coming out of the heart. What it is you've been born again. You have a new nature. You have an inward man or an inward person living on the inside of you. Said, let that person see how he has changed your life. So much so that it is an imperishable kind of ornament. In other words, that which is not corruptible. In other words, something that doesn't perish. It doesn't stain. It doesn't wrinkle. What ornament are you talking about? He said, a meek and quiet spirit. Now, when women see that today, they think, you know, yeah, that just means I'm supposed to be a doormat. I'm supposed to do whatever he says, however he says it, however he speaks to me, however he treats to me. I'm just supposed to be a little yes person. Well, let me say this. First of all, I don't believe that. But these words, meek and quiet spirit, do you know the only time Jesus ever described his own temperament is to use these words. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What is it that you want us to learn, Lord? I am meek. I am meek. I am meek. And I am lowly in heart. So when he says to you, adorn yourselves, put some cosmos on the inside that comes from a meek and quiet spirit, he's just saying, be like Jesus. He was meek and lowly in his heart. Jesus wasn't a doormat. Jesus was very, very courageous, and Jesus spoke, went up for himself at times and could be very, very plain and very poignant. But he had his temperament under control. And what he's saying to the new convert here is let the Holy Spirit work out of your heart. You don't put beauty on. Beauty, he says, to have a real impact is something that comes out of you. Now, this prepares the heart for a very tough verse. You see, there's the scriptural solution. Have the meek and quiet spirit. Get your heart right with God yourself. And then verse 1 won't look nearly as bad to you. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, the word subjection actually means to yield to your husband's advice or to your husband's leadership. You think about it this way. It was God that designed. Now, I've heard preachers say this was a culture thing. It's not really applying to us today. It's all about the culture where Paul talked to the women about what they shouldn't do and should and shouldn't do in church. And Peter is kind of trumpeting the same thing. But the reality is when Paul talked about leadership in the home, he went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He said Adam was first formed, then Eve. He said, the head of every woman is the man, and the head of every man is Christ. Had nothing to do with culture. It had something to do with God's divine plan. Had something to do with cosmos, order. And so he tells the wife, understand, this is not something that your husband has decided, you know, that he's going to, you know, it's not him being aggressive or assertive. He's just doing what God told him to do. So when your heart is right and your heart is fixed, you can have that meek and quiet spirit that allows you to yield to your husband's leadership. If you can't yield to your husband's leadership, you've got chaos on the inside. It's just that simple, because when God makes the heart right, he enables us to do what we should do. Amen? And so the scriptural solution is follow the divine pattern. That is the help for the divided marriage. Now, to build on top of that, let's look at a united marriage. Here is a marriage that ye may also, without the word, yeah, let me catch that first. Now, here's the interesting thing. That ye may also, without the word, be one by the conversation of the wife, so that he may be one. That is interesting. Now, what does a woman want to do when her husband's not doing right? Well, she wants to tell him what's right, you know. But that really doesn't work either. Remember, this person doesn't want to hear it. So Peter's advising the wives to open the heart up and close the lips up. You know, in other words, just let God work through you. And you don't have to say it all. You know, I think it was Dobson said years ago that God gives every woman about 25,000 words a day. He gives every man about 5,000 words a day. Well, you get home, man's used, you know, up all his words. And your wife's got about 15, 16,000 words left. That can be difficult. So there's a lot of talking that wants to go on. He says here, okay, that's all fine in communication, but he says what you don't want to do is preach to your husband. It won't work. Don't do it. He don't want to hear you preach to him. It just doesn't work. But let him see what God is doing in your heart and in your life. Let him see some meekness there. Let him see the ornament of sweetness, of meekness. And I guarantee you that will do more to tenderize his heart than anything else. So that's the scriptural solution. That he's won by your life, by what comes out of your heart. You've got cosmos in your heart, not chaos. He's got chaos in his life. And when he's watching you live with cosmos or order, or you are, and the beauty's coming from outside, he is drawn to that. Not just, you know, in a physical way, but remember, it is a spiritual problem we're working on here. So a divided marriage is divided because there is a spiritual issue going on. Now, number two, the united marriage. How does it, what makes a marriage united? Well, Peter's going to give us a picture of a united marriage, and I just love the two people he chooses to illustrate with. Sarah and Abraham. Now, ladies, you should really appreciate this, because he couldn't pick two better people. First of all, Abraham's the father of us all in terms of being saved by faith. And, of course, his wife, Sarah. But what you'd love about Sarah, ladies, is that she was a woman. She was very smart. She was very spiritual. But she didn't mind getting in Abraham's face every once in a while and telling him when she thought he was wrong. And she did. And she stood up to him. She made some mistakes. But she certainly would speak her mind. And Abraham was very influenced by Sarah. You see, it wasn't just a doormat kind of thing. Sarah did influence him in a wrong direction at one time. They worked. I like this couple because they're not a perfect couple. They had problems in their marriage. They went through difficult times. Sarah, you know, she orchestrated this whole thing with Hagar, because she wanted a child, and so she thought Hagar, her servant, could be a surrogate mother for their child, and a great deal of chaos was created through that. Abraham, in fear, he lied about Sarah actually being his wife, claiming she was his sister. I mean, they had problems, but yet they had a good marriage. There's no such thing as a marriage that doesn't have problems sometime. We all have problems. And so Sarah and Abraham make an excellent couple to illustrate how this works. Sarah's a strong woman. She's a smart woman. She's a spiritual woman. But because she's a spiritual woman, she understands her husband's responsibility to lead. And so she follows that. She yields to his leadership and authority. and practices the principles that unite a marriage. What are they? Well, notice, the principles for a united marriage, first of all, trusting God. You see, it's difficult to yield to your husband's leadership when something in your heart tells you you don't really think that's the right thing to do. It's okay to speak up about that. It's okay to discuss that. Matter of fact, I think every couple ought to work together as a team, really. But in the end, if that husband says, you know, I've prayed about this and this is the right thing to do, all you need to do when you can't trust that he's making the best decision, trust God that you're doing the right thing by yielding to his leadership. They trusted. Holy women also trusted in God. And there's that word, adorned themselves. What they did is they had their hearts right so that they yielded to the leadership of their husbands. Okay? And so there's the principle there, is that for the wives, trust God and do the right thing. Really, if you think about it, it takes all the pressure off of you. If your husband wrecks the home, it's his fault, not yours. It really does. You know, I read somewhere, nobody's really free until they're totally surrendered. Think about it. You're never really totally free. You never really have liberty until you completely surrender to Jesus Christ. As long as you have one foot in and one foot out, there's a lot of chaos going on the inside. But if you surrender yourself to the point where you say, I'm just going to do everything God's way, just like he said it, I'm going to trust the Lord, you, my friend, are free. But as long as you're at conflict with what God's word teaches, you're not free. There's a strain. There's a problem. And so the principles, you can see in the way she speaks to him. She said, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, the word Lord there, small caps, as you see, it was very customary for the people to refer to dignitaries, leaders, governors, and so forth. They would say, my Lord this, and my Lord that. You know, that was common. And if you look in the Bible, the only time that we ever hear Sarah call Abraham Lord is when the angel came and told Abraham that he was going to have a son when he's nearly 100 years old. He goes and tells his wife, who was in her 70s, we're going to have a child. Sarah laughs and said, my Lord, my Lord, me have a child with an old man like you? I mean, it was with laughter. And so I think the Lord lets us see that. So this is, she's not his slave. You know? And so Sarah obeys him, but she shows this respect. She shows this reverence for her husband. Why? Just because she trusts the Lord. Just because she believed this was the divine plan and the pressure was off her, and God blessed her life. He says, you're her daughters if you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. What she's saying is, you want security in your home? You want to feel secure with your home. You want to feel like it's built strong and built on a rock. You do what God says do. Surrender to his word even when you don't understand. And said you won't be afraid with any amazement. You won't be terrorized. You won't feel like you're building on the sand. You won't feel like the whole thing is fragile or a house of cards that could collapse at any moment. You have to trust God to be able to do that, especially in this culture, when really these principles are not accepted today. And so the principles of a united marriage are set forth in God's word. Now, let's move on. I know you ladies couldn't wait till we got to the husband, right? But unfortunately, my time's gone. All right, Keith, come on. I'm just cutting up. All right. Let's look now at verse number 7. Is that our next screen there? Likewise, you husbands. I really do want to get to this, seriously. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Okay. We've pretty much labeled you the leader. You know, you have the responsibility, and that is God's choice, and it happened as early as creation days. So you, my friend, need to live in your home with knowledge. What that means is you need the wisdom, the moral wisdom, to be able to lead properly. I mean, if you're just going to run around with your chest stuck out and your head cocked back and talking about what a great, well, you're the leader and you're going to do what I say and all of this kind of stuff, you're going to wreck your home. So you want to live there with wisdom, to know how to lead right. And where are you going to get that wisdom? Well, you're going to get it by moments like this, going to get it studying on your own, going to get it reading. I remember when I first got married, I was dumb as a box of rocks. I didn't know anything about how to lead a family. And made a lot of mistakes along the way. But I wanted to learn. I wanted to know better. I didn't know anything, you know, talk about the needs of a wife or the needs of a husband. Most husbands don't even know what your wife's needs are. Do you know? Could you name me three of your wife's basic needs? Do you even know? See, we go to school. Some of you go to college and you go all beyond that. And you learn how to make a living, but we don't go anywhere to learn how to live. Do you know what your wife's basic needs are? I have given many couples over the years this book written by a marriage counselor, His Needs, Her Needs, teaching in this book that five basic needs every woman has, five basic needs every wife has. He says if every woman would do everything they can to meet the needs of her husband while the husband doing all he could to meet the needs of his wife, they'd build it strong. But he said any weak link in that chain makes that marriage vulnerable. Wouldn't you want to know what those needs are? Dwell with them according to knowledge. Do you know what your wife's needs are? How can you lead your home and you don't even know that? You know? Do you care? When your wife is hurting, do you care? You can't be a leader like that. And so if you are a leader, you know, as a matter of fact, a woman, as I said, she's in a position when she surrenders to say, I'm going to trust God and just do it his way, the pressure's off her. But boy, it sure piles up on us. And we ought to approach leadership with fear and trembling. Sometimes I think about people that have, you know, even being a leader in the church, and I think about people that have sat under the ministry and they have lived and they've heard and then they've died and I buried them. And they're out in eternity now, and some of them for many years, I'm the only voice, the only pastor that they ever heard preach. I get terrified at the thought of that. Leadership is not something to be grasped for, something to crave. It's something that's bestowed upon a person, and we should take it with great sobriety, with fear and trembling, making sure we're doing it God's way. It is a terrifying thought to have that much responsibility. And so we need to come to God, seek his wisdom, dwell with him according to knowledge. Then he says, give honor to the wife. Now, that's an interesting word there. It actually means, you know, Abraham, Sarah says, you know, my Lord to Abraham. But now he's telling the husbands, give honor to the wife. And the word there actually means reverence her. Reverence her. Place her in your priority list above all other relationships. What does the Bible say about, for this cause should a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife? You see, when you're born, of course, your most important relationships in your life are your father and your mother. And they raise you and they invest their life into your life. But there comes a time when you leave father and mother and you cleave to your wife. It's interesting to me that it's the husband that has given that command. He didn't tell the wife to leave her father and mother. Husband, you leave your father and mother and you cleave to your wife. You make her the priority in your relationship. Reverence her. Respect her in all these things you see. And that's the thing about respect her feelings. Dwell with her according to all. Where's her feelings? Look, she's the weaker vessel. Now, that doesn't mean she has less value. Porcelain is weaker than steel. Porcelain's more valuable than steel. And so it's not a valuable thing, but she's obviously physically weaker than the man. She's more tender. She's more delicate. So you want to dwell with her according to knowledge. You want to reverence her. And this weaker vessel speaks to that physical inferiority of the woman in terms of strength, unless you're married to Ronda Rousey. Some of you know who that is. But generally speaking, she's the weaker vessel. So, and to be quite honest with you, I'm not going to get into all the intricacies of this, but actually there is some references here to how this is carried over in all the private aspects of your life. Watching over, caring for her, she's the weaker vessel, and it speaks to delicate and tenderness in all things. And so give honor, respect her, care about her feelings, make her the priority. Understand her position in the home. You know, the Bible's very clear about her position in the home. It says she bears children, she guides the house. I mean, would you really want her job? First of all, just bearing children, I wouldn't want that job. That's a tough job. To bear the children, to guide the house, 24/7 every single day. The mother's never off. Never. We're finding out even when the kids are grown, the mother's not off. And so, and all of this, she's the weaker vessel. And then he cautions the husband to remember something very important. Lest you misunderstand this whole thing about leadership and about submission. You're heirs together. You're heirs together. You're heirs together of the grace of life. You're a team. You work together. You live together. You love together. I tell people all the time, whether it's the successes or whether it's the failures in a marriage, and we all have problems, those responsibilities, those successes should be shared and those failures should be shared. You see, when you have a problem, the best way to deal with the problem is to try to attack the problem with a solution. You don't attack the person, attack the problem with the solution. You don't have to fight over whatever the problem is. Look at the problem, find a scriptural solution to the problem, and then work toward that goal. You're heirs together of the grace of life. You ever look at people and you say, man, I don't see how in the world, how are they still hanging in there? All these things that have happened in their life. Heirs together of the grace of life. God gives grace for life and he gives it to the family. Uniquely blessed that God gives the grace of life to the family. He said, this is real important. You need to do this so your prayers won't be hindered. It is so important to God that the family not be divided, but that they be united. He said, if it's not united, your prayers are hindered because it's simply wrong. So he calls upon the husbands and the wives to follow the biblical pattern. And then finally, verses 8 and 9, I read to you a moment ago. This is what happens when it's done God's way. You're all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Sometimes in a marriage ceremony, I'll call their attention to this verse. He says, love is brethren. Why would you put that in this context? I believe he's saying, remember, you guys are Christians. You're Christians. You know, you shouldn't. Some of the hurtful things that people say to each other and the way they say them and the way they're treated, you're Christians. Love is brethren. Show pity. Be courteous. Don't render evil for evil or railing for railing. Contrawise blessing. knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing, because you're heirs together of the grace of life. That unites the marriage. And that those are the principles. So if you're a stranger in your own house, maybe your spouse is not on board with you. You may be a man and your spouse is not on board with you. Get the cosmos in here. Don't worry so much about out here. Get it right in here and let God do what only God can do. And you may not be a stranger in that house very long, because they, without your words, can be won by your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word that always gives us direction for our lives. And Lord, in these particular areas, I suppose that each of us can recognize moments of where we haven't always done it your way. But Lord, we thank you that you give us grace for life. And I pray that you'd help some person today that has heard your word, and may they find some direction. If there's a person here that's never come to Christ, Lord, you've been working with them, but they've never put their faith and trust in Christ. They can't follow biblical principles until the heart is fixed. So I pray, Lord, in this moment may be their moment to come and trust you. And then, Lord, if there's a person here that they know what's right, but, Lord, they've just wandered away from you for whatever reason. They have just gotten themselves, Lord, to where, for whatever reason, the heart has become hard. I pray that heart would surrender today to the biblical pattern. Teach them, Lord, that that's what will free their soul and put power to their life. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing?